All right, friends, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Some of y'all are really into this, and some of y'all are like, come on, let's get on. Let's get on with the reading. Romans chapter 8 in your New Testament, maybe the heart of the book that's at the heart of Paul's teaching, at least in the New Testament. Romans 8, Paul writes this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anybody want to say amen to that? You can say amen to that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be finally met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Let's pause there and pray. God, we give thanks as we confess that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Y'all, I always get so excited at the fall back weekend. You get that extra hour, and I plan to spend my extra hour preaching. So buckle in, right? That's how it works, right? I get an extra hour? No? Y'all are like looking for the exits already. How about that? Let me share this with you, especially those who had names on the list that we prayed for in All Saints. There's this great little book, Good Grief. It's by a guy who was a hospital ministry chaplain named Granger Westberg. It is a great little book with an encouraging message. I like it because it's got wide margins and lots of questions, and there's room to kind of write in there as you're figuring out your own grief process. It is a great companion for anyone who has lost anyone. All right, that may be everybody. I've got maybe a dozen copies of this book. I've got one right here in my hand. I've got about a dozen maybe sitting on the table out in the narthex. You grab one of those if that's something you think would be helpful to you in this season. And if we run out and you get back there and there aren't any, then flag me. Send me a smoke signal or a text message or an email, and I'll make sure and get one of those in your hands. Do you know the name William Randolph Hearst? William Randolph Hearst, he was like Mark Zuckerberg before there was a Zuckerberg, right? He was Elon Musk before there was a Musk, or Rupert Murdoch before there was a Rupert Murdoch. He was a flamboyant media magnate and flamboyant personality. He was a politician, a two-term Democratic congressman who later swung far to the right and became incredible staunch conservative. By the 1920s, that's why some of you have never heard of him, right? The 1920s. By the 1920s, William Randolph Hearst led the biggest media empire in the world. He owned 28 newspapers, That's why some of you hadn't heard of him. Do you remember what a newspaper is? Right. He owned 28 newspapers in 18 of the U.S.'s largest cities and had, get this, 20 million daily readers. 20 million daily readers. Imagine 20 million hits on your website, right? William Randolph Hearst was also an avid art collector. He had built a huge Hearst mansion or Hearst castle in California. And he spent in 1920s dollars over $3.5 million pursuing his art collection. The story goes that one day he read about some valuable works of art. And after reading and seeing reproductions, he decided, I have to have these. He sent his art agent to Europe. The agent looked high and low, scouring the world literally to find those art pieces. After months went by, he returned to California and he met Mr. Hearst and he gave him the bad news. They were not for sale. Name the price, Hearst said. He was ridiculously wealthy. Name the price. I must buy them. I'm sorry, the agent answered. It is impossible. Hearst was confused until the agent explained this. Those works of art, they were already in Hearst's warehouse. He had bought them years earlier and had never unpacked them, never even seen them. They were already his, but he wasn't living like they were his. You know, I gave a title to today's message. It's the first part of this month. We'll be looking at Romans 8. I gave it a title, The Freedom I Really Need. I don't always do this, but say that with me. The freedom I really need. The freedom I really need. The freedom I really need is the freedom I already have. You want to say that part? The freedom I really need is the freedom I already have. Y'all, we're looking at Romans 8. It's a key chapter in a key book. I'll give you more background on Romans next week in the second message in this series. But you should know this at least, that Romans 8 is a key chapter. Romans is a key book in the New Testament. It's a key book for me personally. I spent the better part of a whole day reading and wrestling with this letter before I found that freedom in Christ. So Romans has a key part of my own personal spiritual life. But I want to say this, today's message, what we repeated together, the freedom I really need is the freedom I already have. That message, it only really works if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It only really works if you're a follower of Jesus' life. And you're just like, wait a minute now, Pastor, that's exclusive, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is exclusive, but I'm not trying to box you out because I'm trying to invite you to overhear this message. If that's not yet where you find yourself, remember the letter starts, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. If you find yourself yet outside, apart from Christ Jesus, I want you to hear this and begin to take it in and begin to live as though it were true. Begin to live as though you have faith in Christ. Some people will say, fake it till you make it. I don't want you to fake faith completely, but I want you to act like you believe it, and then you may yet find that you really do believe it. The freedom I really need is the freedom I already have. That freedom, as Paul describes it, he calls it the life of the Spirit. That's the theme for the whole 8th chapter of Romans. Life, the life of the Spirit, the life, a Christian's life in the Spirit, or a Christian's life with the Spirit of God. So as we look at this passage, I want you to see a couple of things. One, I want you to know who is the hero. Who is the hero of this story? And this is the best thing. The hero, I'll tell you, the hero is not Paul, the author of the story. The hero is not Paul, the author of the letter. Even though this is a great letter, it's sort of a, you know, in the days of email, I don't know, do we even know what a cover letter is If you apply for a job, you send a resume, and then you send a sort of an introductory letter to explain what they're going to see when they read your resume. The letter to the Romans, in a way, is a cover letter. It's the only letter Paul wrote to people who didn't already know him. He's hoping to come visit this church in Rome, and so he's sending this advance letter. This advance letter to explain what it is he teaches and how it is he lives his life in Christ Jesus. But even though that's Paul's purpose in writing, Paul doesn't write it with himself as the hero. So if Paul's not the hero, who's the hero? Well, it's All Saints' Day. Is it you? Is it you that's the hero of this letter, of this chapter? Let me break it to you. Well, just kind of straight, no. You are not the hero of the story. Maybe that's part of the problem many of us have as Christians trying to walk with Christ and live the Christian life, is we walk thinking that we are the hero of the story. And I'll tell you this, friends, walking with Jesus is tough enough. Don't make it tougher. Because when you live as though you are the hero of the story, as though you get top billing and Jesus gets a mention here or there or every now and then, friends, you're picking up something that you just can't carry. When you think you are the hero, you have bound yourself up. You have been tied tight to your own performance, to your own success. That's part of what Paul means when he contrasts the life of the Spirit with life under the law. Life under the law is a life of performance, a life that demands success and perfection. So when you have a down day, anybody have a down day? All right. Some of you are more honest. Some of you are more honest, right? I love stories of faith. I love hearing where Paul, where he beat the lions and he came through the arrest. And I love, but I also love the honesty. I also love the honesty. If you want honesty, read Romans 7 before you read Romans 8. And you'll find out what it means to live as a Christian struggling with a down day. You've got to be honest about that. I've heard people say, well, I accepted Christ and I never had a bad day again. Y'all, did you even read the whole book? I mean, the Bible is filled with men and women of faith who trusted Christ. And they had some good days, yes. And they had some less than good days. But friends, the point of the story is that they're not the heroes. Paul's not the hero. The saints we named today, they're not the heroes. You are not the hero. I mean, one of the reasons we have a down day is because we think we're the hero. Like it's all carried on us. Eugene Peterson's Message translation of Romans 8:5 says it this way: those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle. Don't you love that? Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle. And so you're captive to this idea that you have failed and you can't achieve. And so you never get around to exercising it in a real life. So you're not the hero. Your dreams are not the hero. Your resolutions are not the hero. Your willpower is not the hero. So who is the hero? You can say it. Jesus is the hero. Right? It is the Sunday school answer. It is the church answer. It really is Jesus. That wasn't a trick question. The hero of Romans 8 is Jesus. Every time Paul talks about the Spirit at work, it's the Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit in the Bible, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And sometimes I think I'm guilty of this, and sometimes we say the church doesn't talk enough about Holy Spirit. But I think, and that's probably true, but I think Holy Spirit's okay with that because Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. Right? Holy Spirit's whole job, can you even say, that's probably heresy, the Holy Spirit has a job, and then the Holy Spirit has two jobs, and I try to say when I talk about Holy Spirit, remember, is a person of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So you don't even have to say the Holy Spirit. I don't like it when people come up and say, hey, I want you to meet the pastor. Right? When you put a the, you're putting a distance. I want you to meet Holy Spirit. Sometimes I slip up and say the, because we say that and we write that. I don't say I want you to meet the Christ or the Jesus. I want you to meet Holy Spirit because He's a person. Like Jesus is a person, like Father is a person. Holy Spirit has two jobs. If I can say that, that's probably wrong. Holy Spirit has two jobs. Number one, the Holy Spirit's job is to remind you how much you need Jesus. Holy Spirit's job is to remind you how much you need Jesus. Holy Spirit is at work convicting us, reminding us of our brokenness, identifying for us the gap that exists between our lives and the life of Christ. Holy Spirit has a job to remind us how much we need Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, friends, sometimes that feels like condemnation. That's why Paul writes it. What was the first line in Romans 8? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, Holy Spirit's job is to remind you how much you need Jesus. That's Holy Spirit's job number one. But Holy Spirit's job number two, y'all, this is so good. Holy Spirit's job number one is to remind you how much you need Jesus. Holy Spirit's job number two is to remind you how much access to Jesus you already have. Holy Spirit's job number two is to remind you how much access to Jesus you already have. What was the title? The freedom I really need is the freedom I already have. See, you're not going to remember it after church if you don't even remember it now. That's why we got to say it over and over again. The Spirit reminds you, Holy Spirit reminds you how much you need Jesus, and the Holy Spirit reminds you how much access you have to Jesus, how much Jesus you already have. Has this ever happened to you? Maybe you see an advertisement, you drive by, and you see there it is, the Chick-fil-A. I mean, it's the Lord's Chick. You didn't even know how hungry you were for Chick-fil-A until you saw the sign. And happily, it wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday. And so you could go in and you could get in the line. You don't even have to go in. They just put it right into your car and you can go down. And you didn't even know how hungry you were until you saw the invitation. Friends, that's how the Holy Spirit works. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit, we encounter the Spirit of God and we don't even know how much we need Jesus. And then we're reminded of Jesus. And we're reminded how much we're not Jesus. We're not the hero. You're not the hero. And as soon as we see Jesus and we know He's the hero, yes, that's exactly what I was looking for. That's exactly who I was hungry for. That's whose strength I need. It's whose freedom I need. The freedom I really need is the freedom I already have. The Jesus I really need, if you're a follower, if you've already given yourself to Him, the Jesus I need is the Jesus I already have. The Holy Spirit I really need is Holy Spirit I already have. As followers of Christ, we can say that again and again and again. And y'all, that's why we can come on a communion Sunday like this. It's not quite time yet. I thought when I said communion that Sam would like come up and get the guitar. Not quite yet. But it is why on a communion Sunday like this, when we can remember the body of Christ broken on the cross and His blood poured out, it's why we can sort of write, you talked about a cover letter. It's like you can walk up today with a letter of resignation. You can walk up and you can say, Jesus, I quit. I quit, not I quit trying to follow Jesus, but I quit trying to be the hero. You can resign from being the hero of your own story because, y'all, Jesus is your hero. And when Jesus is the hero, when Jesus is your hero, when Jesus is the Savior, when He is the sin offering, as Paul calls it there, you realize He's not waiting on you to be the hero. He was never counting on you to be the hero because He's giving you the hero. Hear that first verse again. There is, what does it say? There is some condemnation for some of you in Christ Jesus. No, it doesn't say that, does it? There is therefore now no, like zero. There is no, I mean, this is not like hyperbolic. I mean, this is literal truth. Because of Christ Jesus, because of that offering of Himself, because of the gift of the Spirit that gives you the freedom you really need and the freedom you already have, there is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. Now, is the Holy Spirit still going to tell you, yeah, there's a gap? Yeah, that's not condemnation, friends. It's not condemnation. He's not pushing you out of the boat. He's trying to get you in the boat all the way. You're hanging on and He's holding on to you, but He's not going to push you back. He's going to drag you in. You may be soaking wet. You may even be fighting against Him at times. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, friends, He's bringing you all the way in. The freedom you really need is the freedom you already have. And I got to say this because we know if there's a hero, there's also got to be a villain. And I can't skip this. This whole sermon doesn't make sense if I skip it and go right to communion. We need to go to communion. So you say, that's it. Oh, if there's a villain, I must be the villain. No, you're not the villain. Don't worry. Don't worry. Paul identifies the villain as the flesh. And you say, wait a minute, that's me, right? No, it's not you. The flesh, Paul uses this word as a technical word here. So I've got to be careful. I don't want to go like all out Gnostic. There's not in the Bible a separation between the body and the spirit or the soul. That's dangerous territory. The Bible teaches that we are fully integrated humans. All right, there's not like body here and spirit there. You know, I hear people say we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. That sounds good, but that misses something. That tries to divide what God has put together in the human philosophy, in the human body. That's why on All Saints Day, we'll encourage one another about heaven. But y'all, you got to get this. At least the way we read the Bible, heaven is temporary. What we see at the end of Revelation is a new heaven and a new earth. And people occupying in their resurrected bodies the new earth. That's a whole other sermon. I shouldn't have brought that up. But what I want to tell you is the body does matter what you do. Your body matters and what you do with your body matters. So the flesh, it's not just the body. The flesh is this. The flesh is that heavy pattern of habits that mark our human rebellion against God. The flesh is the residual weight of sin. Your own sin and the sin of every person who's gone before you. The residual weight of sin that leaves its mark on each of us. Y'all, that word residual, I think about residue. Think about this with me. We've had to have a plumber come in our place the last couple of weeks. They couldn't solve it all at once. Problem in the drain from the kitchen sink. And so you'd wash the dishes and it would drain, but just not drain very fast. And so, you know, every day, I mean, it would drain and we'd sit and it would drain. And then you'd go back and what? There's this film, right? There's this residue that's there in the sink. That residue, that's the villain. That's the flesh. It's the residue of sin and rebellion on our lives. And you know, after a week or so, we just kind of got to thinking, that's just how we're going to have to do dishes now. It's like, do the dishes, and then it's going to sit there, and then a couple hours later, or when we wake up in the morning, it'll all be down, and then you'll wipe out that residue. We think, sometimes with our experience with God, we think we're just going to have to live with that residue forever. And that's why we think we're the villain, because that residue feels like us. Like it's the best it's going to get. And maybe the best we can get is to get the drain to go a little faster and we can clean up the residue a little quicker. But I tell you, friends, the hero continues to come, and it's not just the Roto-Rooter guy. It's Jesus. Because there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation for you. We can condemn the residue and judge the residue and conquer the residue and clean it up and clear it out. But let's allow the hero, let's allow Jesus to continue to work deeply. Let's let Spirit of God flow like water, like grace, and change our lives forever. When we work with the flesh, with the residue, our life toward God is marked only by fear. Are we getting it right? Or by obligation? We ought to do, got to do, need to do. When we recognize, friends, that there is now no condemnation, that fear becomes love. That fear of God becomes love for God. And our sense of obligation becomes freedom and becomes hope. Friends, I want to invite you to the table now. I want to invite you to the table. We're going to have to hurry anyway. I want you to come meet the hero. When you taste the bread, that's the body of the hero, the body that was given for you. When you taste the cup, when you taste that juice, that's His blood that gives you. It gives you what? The freedom that you really need, which is the freedom that you already have. And Jesus is giving it to you right here and right now in and through Christ Jesus. So come to Him today. Let's pray. Gracious God, we love You. And we offer our lives to You. We're thankful that You've come and that You want to exchange for us the brokenness of our life for the wholeness of life in Your Spirit. So we come today anticipating all that You will give us through Jesus.